August 14th, 1975. I know some of you, as my current co-leader, was not even born. But I spent that evening begging my parents not to take me inside the emergency room to pump my stomach. I was a master at negotiations and convinced them to take me home, even after I passed out in my dinner plate at a local restaurant. You see, my world had fallen apart, and I desperately wanted out. I was convinced that taking several of my mother's Valium with a couple shots of whiskey would do the trick. But this isn't where my story began. I grew up in a normal family where both of my parents worked, but my dad took it to the extreme. He was absent most of my early years due to work. The standard for excellence was set in the first grade when I saw the reaction of my parents to the news that I had one of the top scores of a statewide academic test. I believed then, at age six, that my father would left me for excelling, and I decided I was smarter than my mother. I say that with my daughter in the room, and that kind of bothers me that a child would think that, but the truth is she is smarter than I am. This thought process of what it took for my dad to love me and being smarter than my mother would be the foundation for every relationship I would have for years to come. If you were a guy, I would do whatever it took to get your attention. I lacked any respect for girls until they proved to be my intellectual peer. My father spent his time with me as my track and softball coach. When I questioned him about hitting the ball harder at me or making me do extra workouts, he would reply, "You are my daughter, and I expect more out of you." I became obsessive about my workouts in order to please him. My father's parenting style was to set high standards and to not settle for anything but the best. My mother had been raised in a very strict family and tried to maintain my father's standards by pointing out all opportunities for my improvement. I felt that everything I did could be improved upon in her eyes. Through my inventory, I realized that they had vastly improved upon the way that they had been raised. But my understanding of these relationships left me desperately wanting to please my father in order to gain his love, yet knowing that I would never be good enough. We attended church but never heard about Jesus, just about doing good works. This fed my belief that I needed to be perfect in order to be loved and allowed into heaven. My early teen years were when I first remember listening to the tapes that continually play in my head. Most of my thoughts were self-hatred because of my awareness of how far I was from perfection. My first form of escape was to isolate. If I was alone, then no one would discover that I wasn't perfect. I spent many hours sitting on our rooftop, staring into space and trying to block my thoughts. The only problem was the tapes were too loud, and they would shout about my unworthiness. As I approached high school, I believed the tapes and set out to prove them right. I don't remember my first exposure to sex, but I can't remember not having a knowledge of it. If there's any abuse in my past, God has graciously chosen not to reveal it to me at this time. I didn't have a boyfriend, but wanted to fit in with the other cheerleaders, so I lied about being sexually active. I quickly got a reputation for being easy, but they paid attention to me. So when I was date raped at 13, I decided not to fight because everyone thought I was doing it anyway. And who would believe someone with my reputation? Allowing this abuse became a way of life for me. I had to gain acceptance even if it was for 10 minutes. I had no boundaries. I could not say no to any guy. I believed that I was not worth taking care of. I thought I was worthless and deserved to hurt. I began experimenting with drugs, drinking heavily, and having inappropriate relationships in order to feel accepted, but mainly to numb the pain. At 15, I became consumed with my first love. He demanded that my smoking, drinking, and drugging stop immediately. I did whatever he asked in order to keep his love, giving him total control over all my actions. After a year, he left. This brings us to August 14, 1975, when the face in the dinner plate event happened. Everything I had set up to give me value fell apart when he left. The tapes in my head wouldn't stop. They taunted me with the fact that no one loved me. Everyone would leave me because I was worthless. I truly wanted to die because it seemed the only way to find any peace. By God's providence, I had been attending Young Life. I was only going because that's where all the popular guys went. But on August 15th, I found myself at the home of our Young Life girl leader because I was desperate to find some relief. She told me that God loved me and sent His Son, Jesus, to die for my sins on the cross, and that all I had to do was believe and accept Him as my personal Savior. She prayed with me, and it was amazing how immediate the relief was. The changes in my life were drastic, but I couldn't stop my one little secret. I let God have every area of my life, except that I continued an intimate relationship with the boyfriend who had just abandoned me. Guilt and shame became my constant companions. I tried so hard to discipline myself, but I could not control this situation. After 2 years of this, I met and started dating a Christian man. I can remember thinking that if I married him, I would be able to control myself. We married, and I was finally under control. During these years, I tried to be the perfect Christian by being involved in church, Young Life, and Bible study fellowship. I tried to be the perfect wife, but found that I could never do enough in order for him to show me love or affection. We had 3 precious children in 2.5 years. They became my whole life, while work became my husband's. I had the luxury of staying at home with my kids and loved every minute of it. Finally, I had people in my life who loved me, even with all my imperfections. But my marriage was in trouble. My husband and I grew apart. When his pornography issue was discovered, I chose once again to believe I was worthless and unlovable. I'm sorry. I once asked what would happen if I were to leave, and he told me that I would never see my children again. That was the key that locked my prison door. My children were my identity, and I thought that I would die without them. The last 3 of our 16 years of marriage were totally lifeless. I began to create another life for myself as my children approached their teenage years. Men started to notice me again, and I developed friendships and emotional affairs with several of them. They treated me differently than my husband, and I could share things with them that he did not take the time to understand. When one of them told me that my husband would not be able to keep my children from me because they were old enough to have a choice, I took the bait and asked for a divorce. He was willing and divorced me quickly and quietly on the condition that I would not ask for any of the family business. That was fine. All I really wanted was my children. Not only had I grown cold toward my husband, I had grown cold toward my God. I turned my back on God, but later realized He had never turned His back on me. As I entered into what I call my wilderness years after the divorce, Satan was waiting to pick up right where we had left off before I became a believer. I was like the prodigal daughter. I took the love of my heavenly Father and cast it aside for the desires of the world. I spent the next 4 years spiraling downward. I isolated from all my Christian community and focused on the men who paid attention to me. I dated several men simultaneously, which prevented me from getting lonely and giving the tapes a chance to relentlessly remind me of all my failures, faults, and sins. I would not commit to any of the men I was dating. I was in control for once. I would be the one who left this time. What made this behavior even worse was the fact that I was the primary caregiver to my 3 teenage children. I stopped being a mother and became someone they could share their party stories with. We were all out of control. Our house was the party house. We were even under police surveillance for being a drug house due to the number of kids going in and out at all hours. My daughters would take care of me when they came home from school and found me drinking. On one occasion, my son totaled his car by driving off the road into a ditch, and my mother had to track me down at the local dance hall. Being this type of example to my children caused tremendous guilt, but medicating the pain was the only way I knew to make it stop. During these years, my bout with depression grew stronger and darker. There were times when I wanted to try and escape this world, but I couldn't leave my children. They were the only things keeping me alive. My excessive drinking caused a friend to suggest that I go to AA. I wanted off the roller coaster, so I agreed and attended. For the next 4 years, our family as a whole cleaned up. I stopped drinking, began to feel again, and it was very, very uncomfortable. I began longing to be in fellowship with God. I knew that I needed to return to Him, but there was a physical man closer, so I made my choice. Once again, I turned to a man to fill the void and give me value. After 4 years of living together as a family and being sober, I realized that drinking was not my core issue, but a coping mechanism to deal with my pain. My problems were the thoughts behind the tapes. The depression, self-hatred, and panic attacks became more frequent. As those issues arose, the man in my life decided it was more than he wanted to handle. So in the spring of 2003, I found myself alone again. I had been abandoned by this man. One daughter was marrying and moving to Arkansas, and my other daughter was at A&M, and my son was overseas at war in Iraq. I was alone and empty. My depression felt like complete darkness, just total blackness. My guilt and shame prevented me from reaching out to any of my Christian friends or to God. So God prompted one of my old friends to reach out to me. She reminded me of the love that God and my old friends had for me. She invited me to Watermark and to a Bible study where I could dive back into God's Word. The first night of the Bible study, I felt like I was the only one in the auditorium. When we read Romans 6, 12 through 14, it was as if Paul was pleading with me, "Robin, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead. For sin shall not be your master, for you are not under law, but under grace." I mean, I've been a Christian for a long time, and I never understood grace. So that's something you really need to wrap your arms around. Then we went to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, where in 6:20 he reminded me of my value. "For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." He paid the price of his son dying on a cross in order to redeem me. Even before my shame had a chance to object, we read Romans 8:1, which has become my favorite verse. "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He had forgiven me, and it was enough. This time I was the prodigal child returning home to my father's love." For the first time, I truly understood God's mercy and grace. His mercy for not giving me what I deserve, and his grace for giving me what I could never earn on my own. My reconnection with God and the two believing families from my past was immediate. They welcomed me back with open arms. It felt amazing to be back in fellowship with them. Trusting and accepting the love of others was a longer process for me. I attended church on most Sundays, but chose to isolate the rest of the week. This isolation behavior gave the tapes a chance to kind of regroup. I started to believe that no one else would be able to accept me because of the things that I had done. Several years ago, my friends convinced me to attend the women's Bible study. I was reluctant, but I felt the younger girls wouldn't have anything to do with me. Boy, was I wrong. As I exposed all my struggles, they didn't reject me. They could identify with me, and they only loved me more. As we studied the men and the women God used in the Bible, I found that he worked through their weaknesses, their imperfections. Maybe he could use me just as I was. I could stop trying to be perfect, so I became willing to serve. When asked to consider being a CR leader, I knew it would force me to be even more vulnerable about my struggles. I agreed, and God has once again been faithful. He has given me an awesome community of godly women in CR in my women's Bible study. We know each other's innermost secrets, and we are able to love one another as Christ loved us. I will never again settle for anything less than complete authenticity. I understand now why Satan fought so hard to keep me in my prison of isolation and self-hatred. He knew that I would have a better understanding of God's love if I was in real community with God's people. Looking back over my faithful years and my wilderness years, I can see how God has woven them together with his grace, mercy, and love to create a beautiful tapestry, making it seem as if it were all part of his sovereign plan. Accountability and openness with God in my community is the only way that I have been able to have any victory over my struggles for significance. When the old tapes begin, and they still do, I quickly battle them with God's word and what it says about me. And if you've been in open group with me, you know that my favorite verse, besides Romans 8:1, is Psalm 139. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I, Robin, am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Did you hear that? I am fearfully made, fearfully and wonderfully made, skillfully wrought. Even before I was born, he knew everything. Nothing in my life has been a surprise to him. How can I doubt my significance when he tells me things like that? God also reminds me that he is not limited by my past failures in Joel 2. Then I will make up for you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. He does this every day in many ways. The greatest example of this is how he's working on the lives of my children. Both my daughters are faithful followers of God, and we have now replaced our party stories with stories of God's faithfulness. My struggle for significance were found in the beliefs and conclusions of a six-year-old child. I believed that I had to be perfect for my father's love, which carried over into my relationship with my Heavenly Father. When I got to the amends part of CR, I knew that I needed to begin that with my two fathers. As I confessed each and every sin in my inventory to my Heavenly Father, I could feel him telling me, I knew about that one, and I forgave it at the cross, Robin. I could stand at last boldly before him without any shame. When I made amends to my earthly father about my actions and my belief of what his love required, he cried. He told me that the only thing I had to do to make his day perfect was walk through the door. I finally realized that my father did love me unconditionally, and such is the love that my God has for me too. I wish that was the truth I had chosen to believe so many years ago, but I'm grateful that I know it now. My prayer is that you will not leave here tonight until you understand how deeply our God loves you too. My encouragement to you is that you will challenge all of the thoughts that you have against the Word of God in order to determine what are the lies I'm believing. May you find the courage in Christ to let go of those lies and accept the truth of what His Word says about you, about who He is, about who you are, and about how much He loves you. He moved heaven and earth to give us a way to come back home to Him. Thanks for letting me share.